So good morning, and I wanted to say as we begin here this morning in our teaching time, just thank you to those who are leaving our parking lot over here a little bit empty, especially in the first service, but we try to make things as accessible as possible. Young families with kids can be really, really difficult at times, or just people with mobility issues. So much appreciated as much as we can to leave that spot as empty as possible. The second thing was we've had a couple people ask questions about accessibility of our life groups. And well, not all of our life groups are accessible, like as in sometimes you have to walk 20 stairs to get there. And for some people, that's just impossible. But we do try to make a number of our life groups accessible. They're in this facility. They're on an easy spot to get to in terms of not multiple stairs. So if you have an issue of accessibility challenge or know of someone that's saying, well, I'm not going to go because I just can't get into that, let us know, because we can always make some adjustments as best we can. We're somewhat limited, but as best we can as we try to make our programs available, just like our parking spots available to as many as possible. Well, this morning as we begin, I wonder if any of you this morning would agree with me, would deeply resonate with the following statement that's on this slide. I'm convinced that Jesus provides the fullest answer to our deepest longings, and that he's the hope for this broken, wonderful, complex world. Now, you need to maybe just kind of read that again quietly. I've seen it all week. I've read that and thought about that. Some of you might say, yeah, that's absolutely what I am convinced about. I mean, as we look at that statement and hear what it's saying, and then as we come into the New Testament, there's no question that the New Testament, the birth of the church, this is what they passionately believed. And so the text that we've been looking at in this series in Acts chapter 2, 41 to 47, so if you have your Bible, you can turn there. But just after Acts chapter 2, Peter is seen walking in the streets and a man comes up to him. And the text says that this man wanted something from Peter. And Peter seemed to knew what he wanted. And he said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I give you. And what did Peter give them? And he gave him Jesus ultimately. Or in Acts chapter 10, there's this military guy by the name of Cornelius, and he bows down to Peter to worship him. But Peter says to him, I also am a man, and I'm not here to give you myself ultimately. I'm here to give you Jesus. There are multiple examples of this. I think of one more in Mark chapter 2, the four friends with their buddy who's on the mat. He can't walk, and they're trying to get to Jesus, but the problem is there's a huge crowd. And so these guys get bonus points for creativity because they somehow get through the crowd, get to the roof. There were often staircases on the side of the house. Roofs were somewhat flat, and they dug through the roof to get to Jesus. And why would they do such a thing? Well, I think perhaps because they were convinced that Jesus provides the fullest answer to our deepest longings and that he's the hope for this broken, wonderful, complex world, right? And thus, in walking, for example, with a single parent and the complexities of that journey, I would say to that person, he's the fullest answer to your deepest longings. To the spouse who has lost their lover and best friend, to the aging who are battling that slow shutdown of their bodies coming to an end, to the person struggling with anxiety and feeling overwhelmed, I would say Jesus is the fullest answer to your deepest longings. To the person bound by fear, anger, or perhaps unforgiveness. To the parent, and there are a few parents or grandparents perhaps, that lie in bed tossing and turning because of the decisions that kids and grandkids are perhaps making. To the student loaded down with the expectations that students can put on themselves or parents can put on kids or educational institutions put on kids, I would say to you, he's the fullest answer to your deepest longings. To those struggling with mental illness, to those who have climbed the summit of success and found it lacking, to those who have condemning tapes that play in your head that are dark and toxic and at times debilitating, to those battling with the profound questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? How do I somehow find value in who I am? I would say he's the fullest answer to your deepest longings. To those who have been told they have a terminal illness, or I think of the refugee family that we're working at bringing over to Canada, I would say he's the fullest answer to your deepest longings. The bottom line, people need Jesus, not me. Yes, God uses us, but ultimately people need Jesus, not me. Now, we come to our teaching text this morning, and this is what our series has been based on. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn there, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about, as you see there, the series is called Plugged In, and we've been talking about commitment. The first week, we looked at that first word in verse 42, the third word in my Bible, and they devoted themselves. It means commitment to intensely do something or to continue to do something for a long period of time with intense effort. We talked about that, and then Amanda last week talked about connected, as they were connecting through fellowship and community and the breaking of bread, connecting where they were breaking past and surpassing social barriers, economic barriers, ethnic barriers, and where they were demonstrating this new kind of love, which was called agape, which was the kind of love that God had demonstrated for them on a cross. And now they too were to demonstrate that to those in the body of Christ. So we've talked about committed and connected. And now this morning, we come to the word contagious. And as we jump into our text and think about contagious, I want you to first think about this image that is on the next slide. Now, as we think about contagious, think about that. If I were to ask you, what image is that? You would probably say, well, that is the Statue of Liberty, right? And not only do you know that that's the Statue of Liberty, the 18,000 men who contributed to its shape knew it was the Statue of Liberty. The year was 1918, out in a cornfield, apparently, the state of Iowa. It was an intensely hot day. 18,000 men, there was a camera up in a tower, and they were to stand in this field in a particular place and to form and to shape the Statue of Liberty. And some of them would be in the crown, and some of them would be in the arm and the flame and all of that. In fact, the article said number of men in the right arm were 1,200, number of men in the flame were 12,000, big flame. The nose was 20 feet long, so that's a major nose to blow, right? And if you were to go up to those 18,000 men and say, what shape are you projecting? What shape are you collectively expressing? I think every one of them would say, Statue of Liberty. And then if you were to get a little more specific and say, and what part of the Statue of Liberty? I think they would be able to say, I'm in the crown. I don't know what it all looks like, but I'm in the crown, or I'm in the arm, or I'm in the flame. They would be able to identify what part they were playing. Well, we come to Acts chapter 2, our text. And as we look at this, and as we've been looking at this, this is somewhat of a portrait. And in Acts chapter 2, we know a lot about the New Testament church. We know, for example, numbers. So verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were about 3,000 souls added. And then you see the bottom there, verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily. So we know there were thousands of individuals. And you know, if you were to go up to those people in that first church, these brand new converts, and say to them, what shape are you taking on, that as we look at the picture of the church, who are we to see? They would say, I don't think they'd know. I think that's a reasonable, I don't think they'd know, because they're brand new believers. They just joined the club. I don't think they'd know the answer to that question. But Paul did. Years later, Saul would come to Christ. Paul, he hated the church that we see in this text. And he writes about the church. And he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the church, and he wants them to understand an important theology of the church. And he says, well, the church is like a body, and it's like body parts. And he compares different people's roles to different body parts. He doesn't use all body parts, which is a good thing, but he compares individuals to the body. And after this great chapter, he comes to this conclusion in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. You see, our text this morning, our portrait, is not a picture of the body, your body or my body or necessarily our character or your character or your gifts or my gifts. It is ultimately a picture, a portrait of the body of Christ. And so as this body comes together, collectively comes together, we are committing and we are connecting to project the body of Christ. Why? One of the reasons, because people need Jesus, not me. Jesus provides the fullest answer to our deepest longings. He's the hope for this broken, wonderful, and complex world. Paul said it a number of times in other passages, not only in 1 Corinthians 12, but in Ephesians, he said this. He's praying for the Ephesian Christians, and he's praying that they would be filled to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Stature is a word that gets at the whole issue of figure. I pray that you would take on the figure of Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he refers to the Galatians as little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until, and then he says this, until Christ is formed in you, or until Christ is produced in you. And notice something in our picture in Acts chapter 2, and even in Ephesians, the text I just read, in Galatians, that the pronoun here is plural. And so while there's a place for me to be in the office, in the marketplace, on campus, wherever God has called me, and I am to be Christ in that particular situation, what Paul is getting at is the collective sense is that as Christians come together and we're part of this ecclesia, this community, the image that we project together, the character that we project together is ultimately not your character or my character, as outstanding as you might be. Ultimately, it is the character and it is the beauty of Christ that we project. Now, just pause here for a second and think about this with me. So I probably haven't said anything new to a lot of you this morning, right? Just saying, I've heard this before. But here's the problem. Do you think everyone here, let's just say Bethel Church, so everybody that calls Bethel their where they identify as a community, do you think everyone at Bethel has absolute clarity that the church is about forming and projecting Jesus to the world? Do you think that each day our feet hit the ground, that believers understand that whether scattered or gathered, we are to live out the fullness of Christ, allow Christ to be formed in us, and that every situation that I walk into, whether good or bad, whether easy or hard, I am to be Jesus in that situation? Do you think it's possible that over the years, has it happened where somebody has encountered the church and all of its expressions? So don't just think about Sunday morning, but think of where people encounter Christians. And do you think that it's possible that somebody has walked away from an encounter with a Christian or a group of Christians, the body, the collective body of Christ, and walked away and had no clue about the beauty and the majesty of Jesus? What they have been impressed with is, and you could make a long list, something that is very contrary to the person, the character, the truths of Christ. And for some people, that's a real painful experience. And the problem with that is that people need Jesus, not me. Look at this Statue of Liberty again. Imagine on that day, 1918, cameras up in the tower. There must have been hundreds and hundreds of people trying to organize, corral these people into these positions. Imagine if there was a rebellion on the nose. And the people said, I don't like this 21-foot-long nose. This is way too long. Let's reshape it. And so there's a nose rebellion, a nose job on the Statue of Liberty. Or people in the right arm are saying, her bicep is too big, or, you know, we don't like the shape of this arm. And so people begin to rebel. What happens? You don't have the Statue of Liberty. You have the statue of whatever these 18,000 people decide. Some of us have been part of the body of Christ long enough to know that if the church starts acting like that and saying, well, we don't like the nose, we don't like the arm, we're going to readjust. What happens? We don't project Jesus, but we project something completely different. In fact, on this next slide, you'll see what happens. We just take the word Jesus and me and we flip it. People need Jesus, not me. Well, let's change everything. Now people need me, not Jesus. And a church, campus group, different expressions, can be very, very self-centered, can be very selfie-driven, so to speak, where we aren't projecting, where Jesus is not the focus, but something else becomes the focus. See, sometimes when someone will look at a building where a group of Christians congregate, they come into a building and they'll say, "You have a beautiful church." And what are they referring to? They're referring to the building. That doesn't happen a whole lot with people at Bethel because it's an older building, right? But to the early Christians, that would have made as much sense because they didn't have a building. That would have made as much sense as someone looking at a crib and saying, "You have a beautiful baby." What? No, the beauty of the church, the glory of the church, the majesty of the church, the power of the church is not in a charismatic personality or a really gifted person or the person who has the deepest pockets or someone who has political persuasion in that church. No, the beauty of the church is seen in the person, Jesus Christ. He is the person people need. People need Jesus, not me. The church is to be committed. The church is to be connected and contagious. And as you look at this passage in verse 47, it says hundreds were added, verse 41, thousands were added, and then more were added in verse 47. Read through the book of Acts. This is a contagious church that was on fire because people were seeing, it wasn't the beauty of Jesus, it wasn't a perfect church, but they were seeing the beauty of Christ. I like what one writer said about this whole issue of being contagious. He said, there's this issue of intimacy, committed and connected and being intimate with one another. But then he shapes a new word. He talks about outimacy, O-U-T, outimacy. And so we are to be intimate. We are to have strong community, but there's to be a contagious element where there is this outimacy, where we connect and we demonstrate the beauty of Christ. We're contagious. Now, just in case you haven't noticed, we're using this word contagious in a positive sense. Of course, it can be used in a positive sense, like your smile is contagious. You've heard that before. Or my dad's hair pattern is very contagious and I have his. I mean, that's the way it works. There was an interesting study done once where they brought two people into a room because there's all these studies that talk about how feelings and emotions and attitudes are contagious. You can infect a room. And so two people sitting beside one another, one guy's in a bad mood, the other one seems to be fine. But after 5 minutes, the person who's in a pretty good mood is now kind of in a bad mood because the person that he's sitting beside is in a bad mood. The power of how our feelings or our attitudes can transfer to another individual. Well, folks, the beauty of the church, the picture of the church, is that we are to be contagious with Jesus. People are to catch Jesus. And so we need to understand so that when we are a loving church, Amanda talked about this last week, it's not enough for people to just say, oh, isn't that lovely? Look how they love one another. Well, that's great. There are lots of groups that aren't religious that love one another. But when we love one another, because we're about the beauty and the majesty of Jesus, we need to help people see that the love that you are seeing demonstrated right now is actually connected to the ultimate example of love, which is the person of Jesus Christ, which is what we're all about. Or as the church demonstrates forgiveness and mercy, it's not enough for people just to say, well, isn't that lovely? You're such a forgiving group of people. We want them to understand the reason we're forgiving is because we're living out the character of Christ, and there's an ultimate example of forgiveness. Or as we care for the poor and rescue and involved in refugee work to a small degree, we don't want people just to applaud and go, well, you guys are good. The church is good for culture, right? Because you're doing good things. Well, sure, but we want them to see that what we're doing in that moment is actually connected to the beauty of Jesus, the ultimate rescuer. And as we stand for truth in a culture where there's confusion, we want people to understand that that's connected with someone who said they are the way, the truth, and the life. People need Jesus, not me. I don't want people just to see our good works and say you're making good investments. I want them to see that those good investments and that good behavior is connected with the body of Jesus, who they are to see the beauty and the majesty of Christ. Put another way, as we sit next to the world, as they encounter us, they are not to catch our bad mood, but the beauty of our great Savior. So a couple questions as we just think about some application here. How did people encounter Jesus? Just in Acts chapter 2. If people need Jesus, not me, how did that happen in Acts chapter 2? Well, just if you have your Bibles, just look down at the text and you'll just see it here with some quick examples. And in verse 40, it says, "And with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them." He's preaching to them. And guess what? He's preaching a message about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are encountering Christ through Christ-centered preaching. And then in verse 41, it says that they received the word. And we know that that involves repentance, changing their view of Jesus and their understanding for forgiveness, their need for forgiveness. And they're baptized. They're encountering Jesus. In fact, in verse 38, Peter says, "If you come to Christ, you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins and you'll receive the Holy Spirit." The same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus to enable him to live out the fruit of the Spirit in his life, that same Spirit of Jesus will now live within you. They're encountering Jesus. And then if you look at verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to a number of things, but notice it says to teaching. What teaching? Well, we know it consisted of the Old Testament, and we also know that that teaching consisted of the stories that the apostles would bring, the stories that the Spirit of God would bring back to their mind as they communicated the beauty and the passion and the majesty and the mission of Jesus. They encountered Jesus through the teaching. And then as you look down, verse 43, "Awe came upon every soul and many wonders." They're experiencing the signs and wonders that were associated with Jesus. And then it says they sold their belongings and gave to people in need. They're experiencing the generosity that marked Jesus' ministry and his rescue of the poor, his care for the poor. And then in verse 47, it says praising God and having favor with all the people. I mean, there is a worship experience. And as they come into this temple, perhaps where they were worshiping, or into the houses where they were worshiping, they're experiencing a church that is worshiping this resurrected Christ who lived, died, and rose again. I mean, perhaps they're singing 10,000 reasons. I don't think so, but they're encountering Christ through worship. There was absolutely no doubt who was the centerpiece of the New Testament church. Why? People need Jesus, not me. Yes, he uses our gifts and talents. Hear me on that. He uses your talents and gifts and skill and personality and resources. But at the end of the day, if this person thinks you're their savior, that'll be very disappointing. Because I don't know about you, but I disappoint a lot of people. People get mad at me. I know maybe nobody gets mad at you. People get mad at me. And I'm just glad I'm not Jesus. Get mad at Jesus, or if you want to have a perfect friend, follow Jesus, because I'm not a perfect friend. How did people encounter Jesus? Second question, last question is, what did they do after encountering Christ? It says they came to Christ, they made that first commitment in verse 41, and as we saw a couple weeks ago, it says they committed themselves. They devoted themselves to what? And on this next slide, here's a summary of it, and there's all kinds of messages out of this, but what did they commit to? Verse 41, they committed to the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. Fairly illiterate church. The New Testament manuscripts were not in circulation. The Old Testament was often in the temple. I mean, it wasn't circulated. It wasn't like the press had been introduced yet to the world and multiple copies. And so they listened to the preaching of the word in the corporate context, and they came into community, which is connection, and they prayed. A Jewish practice of prayer would have been 3 times a day in the temple, and they were involved in service and using their gifts and their talents to bless a broken world. Now, what's interesting about that list? I'm going to answer my own question. Is that they not only encountered Jesus, they grew up in Jesus. They not only came to Jesus, but they allowed Jesus to be formed in them. You see, those four disciplines, get into the Word, get into community, pray, serve. Those four disciplines are crucial to Christ being shaped in you. If you ever study, and I know probably many of you have not, but in the role of being involved in church leadership and discipleship, we're always asking the question, how do we make disciples? Because that's the basis of what we're all about. Survey after survey, study after study of extra-biblical evidence says this. First of all, there are no shortcuts to growth. If you want to form Jesus in you, if you want the figure of Jesus to be shaped in you, his character, his values, his posture, his attitude, there is no abracadabra. There is no Holy Spirit anointing where you're instantly like Jesus in terms of your practice. Survey says the number one thing you can do to grow in the Lord is read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Be in a context where the Word of God is preached. Read your Bible. Survey says you have to be in community. If you're not in community, you won't grow as you're supposed to grow. Prayer is a crucial part. Service is a crucial part. Survey after survey says that's the way to do it. And I think it's interesting that surveys 2,000 years later say these are the four disciplines that you have to commit to in order to grow, for Christ to be shaped in you, because people need Jesus, not me. And it starts off in the genesis of the church. There they are. This is kind of like going to the gym. For those of you that go to the gym and you work out, you say, I don't want to be a pear. I want a different shape. And so what do? You pick exercises that will build a certain area of your body, certain muscle groups, and you perhaps might even diet, which is really hard, but you diet and you try to eat the proper foods. Why? Because there's a particular shape that you want to take on. You want to change the shape you're in and get into better shape and even a different shape. And the same is true in the church. If you're a follower of Christ, you say, the shape I want to take on is Christ. And to do that, I have to commit to these exercises: Word of God, community, prayer, service. And I don't do it as a laborious task. It's actually God's gift to us, because the reality is as I take on the character of Christ, I become the best person that I could ever become, because Jesus was the ultimate human being who showed us what it means to fulfill one's true potential and become a beautiful human being. But I have to commit to the task of allowing Jesus to be shaped in me. So imagine a church where every person is asking this question. Imagine at Bethel. Imagine if you're in a life group, you're in your campus group, you come on a Sunday morning. Imagine wherever you look, wherever you listen to someone, they're asking this question. Here's the question: where do I need to stand? And what do I need to do so that when people encounter the church, see the church, they'll see Jesus? Imagine that. Imagine a church. Imagine a life group that just says, hey, where do I need to stand? How do I behave? What does God need to change in my heart? So when people encounter this life group, this church, me individually, whatever context, family, whatever it is, they will actually see the character and the beauty of Jesus. Why is that an important question? Because people need Jesus. They need Jesus, not me. I might be the road, I might be the path, I might be the link, but I'm not the destination. Jesus is that destination. So let's pray. Would you pray with me this morning as our heads are bowed, just as we take some time to reflect on this such an important, crucial issue? And I'm going to just read three statements. I'll read the first one, just repeat it after me. I'll read the second and then the third. And just say this out loud, would you? Jesus be formed in me. Let's say that together. Jesus be formed in me. Jesus be shaped in me. Together. Jesus be shaped in me. And finally, Jesus be seen in me. Together. Jesus be seen in me. Now, just as our heads are bowed, that's easy. Probably you said that, no problem. I said that, no problem. But now let's make it hard. Perhaps really hard. Think of a particular situation. Toughest situation you've ever faced, perhaps you're in right now. Most grueling. Something that's happened this past week, something that's going to happen, and you know it. You've got a meeting coming up or a season you're in, whatever it is. Think of that situation. And now can you pray this prayer? If you can, repeat them after me again. Only if you can, though. Jesus be formed in me. Together, Jesus be formed in me. Jesus be shaped in me. Together, Jesus be shaped in me. And finally, Jesus be seen in me. Together, Jesus be seen in me. And some of you, as you think of that situation, you're going, oh God, help me. Help me. People need Jesus, not me. May we be contagious with Christ in the days ahead and the places that you've called us to be fully present. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to just take a minute here just to kind of flesh this out. This is something we've been doing just in this series. We've had a lot of good feedback on this, but just ask a couple questions and then we'll wrap up. Amanda.
Okay. So we were just praying those words, shaped, form, seen. So for you, Mark, personally, Mark has talked about he's a disciple first and a pastor second, which I hope all of us, you know, we're all in our own journey. So what does this look like for you to, or where are the areas in which it's difficult to let yourself mm-hmm. be shaped?
Yeah. So I would say this, is that sometimes I think we can look at other people and perhaps think that's easy for you to say, but that's a lot harder for me to do because of my situation. But I would say, don't kid yourself. As you look at me, or as you look at Amanda, or as you look at the person beside you, it's at times extremely difficult to allow Jesus to shape us in that particular moment. And I think of the Statue of Liberty, you know, hot, hot day, 18,000 men in that crowded space. And the article said that the heat was intensified as they gathered to make that shape. And I think that we can, you know, go through different seasons or different times where it is really difficult to say, Jesus be shaped in me, or Jesus be formed in me. And for me, personally, sometimes my pride, I can wrestle with pride, or my insecurities. And I find that in every stage of life, now that I'm 56, I have some insecurities now that I didn't have when I was 46. And I'm thinking, what's that all about?
I don't believe it.
I need a counselor, you know? And so wrestling with insecurities, different kinds, or sometimes trusting God for future decisions, or trusting God to minister to my parents. Some of you have aging parents, and as you walk away from the bed where they are, or the home where they live, in this case, seniors' home, just saying, Jesus, I have to really trust you that you'll meet my dad or my mom in that moment, because this is not very comfortable, but trusting in a difficult period. Or sometimes I have to fight the temptation, and I know none of you will have this, but the temptation to become very bitter. People cross my path. People offend me. I don't like everybody, right? I love people. I don't like everybody. I have to work at that, just being honest, right? Right?
Great.
And so, you know, but I have to work at that. And so sometimes, Lord, I could be really bitter. But no, I have to choose forgiveness, and I have to choose mercy, and I have to choose take the high road. And because life's too short to be bitter and twisted, right? So I'd rather have the beauty of Jesus in me than the toxicity of bitterness. So, but those are some sometimes it's really hard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so I think that what I hear you saying is it's letting go of what you want in a situation or where you want to hide if it's your pride, and letting the Lord do his work either in you or in other people in the case of your parents, rather than you trying to...
Yeah. And one more thing I would add there, we are all in different seasons, right? If I was to come up to you and say, what season are you in right now? You'd say, well, I'm in a trusting season or a season of change or a season of... You could figure that out. To identify the season and then to say, Lord, in this season, what are you trying to shape in me? Because I don't want to just default to the worry thing or to the anxiety thing or to the whatever thing. Really, in this season, what are you trying to produce in me? What's taking shape in me that is spirit-driven? And that's not always easy.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah, and if you're looking, you know, the season language, Ecclesiastes 3 is a great list to read through and ask the Lord, is there any word that, as you're reading through, is it, you know, a time to mourn or a time to dance for joy? There's so oftentimes I use that passage and I'm asking the Lord, okay, what are you doing? What is the emphasis right now in my life? So that's a great passage to get some language around and also let the word of God shape your journey. You talked, speaking of seasons, mm-hmm. I would like you know, as the senior pastor, talk about how to encourage this group of people to be Jesus season all the time at Bethel. What can they do? What can we do?
Yeah. Well, I would say this, you know, acknowledge the season you're in, figure it out, and then just be asking the question, what does Jesus want to shape in me? And then, I don't know if it's my second or third point here, but realize that you will take on a shape, right? Like, just like physically, if you don't say, I want to have this shape, well, then you'll take on another shape. By not choosing, you're actually choosing, right? Mm-hmm. And so to say, I will choose to take on the shape of Jesus. That's what it means to be an apprentice. I will follow Jesus through the thick and thin of life, and I will intentionally do some things that will help me take on that particular shape. And so at Bethel, we're saying, well, it begins with repentance. Acts 2 makes it very clear. It's a spirit-empowered journey. This is not like pop psychology, going to really work hard at this, but the Spirit of God. But I need the Word of God. I need community. I need to have prayer in my life in a powerful, dynamic way. And I need to be serving, because it's in service we not only build community, but we really learn what it's like to be Christ-like, as he was the ultimate servant. Mm-hmm. So.
And we hope, just as we end here, we hope that we've given you enough avenues to take that next step. We began, Jamie was talking about family ministries is what happens outside of Sunday is more important than what happens here. And so we have in the gym afterwards lots of places for you to take the next step in your own journey of being shaped by Christ. So we're actually going to pray about that right now, and then our worship team is going to come back, and we're going to sing a song of, I think, dedication, just reminding having Jesus be the center of our lives. So let's pray together as we end. Yeah, Lord, we can only pray in the power of the Holy Spirit that you are shaped in us, that you are formed through us, you are seen in us. We can only do that because of Christ's death and resurrection. And now he promises to give us the Spirit and give us all that is necessary for life and godliness. I think often, Lord, we can get distracted, or we want to avoid, or we want to stay away from the hard situations, but realizing everything's an invitation to become more like you. So when people look at us, they see you, because they don't need us, they need you. Help us to be people of courage to take the next step. And just as we sing these next words, Lord, let the prayer of our hearts be that you would be the center of our lives, be the place we fix our eyes, because you're the center of the universe. Everything was made in you. Everything was made for you. And so we're here today because you hold everything together. Let's stand as we sing this song.